Ever again?
No,
I don't think so. We are doing little things a little bit different because what is the sensational thing that we're going to do today? Quiz! Come on! I've been so excited about this for a month. Has everybody else got bored with it? They probably have. It's still echoing a little bit, Archer. Can you just bring that down just a little fraction? Sorry? I do know the answers, and you know that when I run a quiz, there's a strong possibility that I'm going to win it. Everybody's been asking me, what is the twist in the tail to the quiz? And there is no twist in the tail. There is today on offer, if you win the quiz, there will be a midwinter Mediterranean cruise for two on offer, okay? Now, soon we'll be making another run. Okay, that's been our theme music. But today what we're going to do, we've got one more city to explore today, so on our Mediterranean cruise. So we're going to do this now. We're going to continue through the rest of the service, so communion's still to come, so we haven't forgotten all of that. And at the end of the service, we're going to finish off with the quiz and a presentation of the golden tickets. Was that Willy Wonka? Did he have the golden tickets or something? Yeah, is that the golden tickets? They're available. So let's do the serious stuff first. And as we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here. It's good to be family. We're having a bit of fun. And Lord, you know that. You're with us in all of that. But it's good also to look at your word, to open that up as we've been doing over the last few weeks. And just thinking about your word into our lives, your word into the lives of the people that these letters were first written to. And Lord, I pray that that your Holy Spirit would continue to open up our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, to how that impacts our life today, 2,000 years later from when they were first written. Lord, help us to hear your voice this morning. Amen. All right, so we've explored Ephesus, we've checked out Colossae, we've cruised around Corinth, and today we're rambling through Rome. All roads lead to Rome, so that is exactly what we're going to do today. Kids can go out. Yep, let's do that. Forgot about that. I'm so excited about the cruise. I can't wait to be laying back. No, sorry, I'm not going to win it. The area where Rome stands has a history of occupation going back 5,000 years. Now, I lived in Tasmania for quite some time, lived in Hobart for about 10 years, and you walk along the waterfront there and you've got all of those ancient buildings on the waterfront of Hobart. They're no more than 150 years old. I can't wait to get this cruise to go to these places and see these places that are thousands of years old. And some of these stone things, these temples and things, have been there for at least 2,000 years, at least the ruins of them. That's sort of 5,000 years, the city of Rome. People have occupied the city of Rome for 5,000 years. Now, the city itself, Rome as we know it, does not go back to that time. So people were living in that area, but in 753, Rome traces its history. 753 BC, Rome traces its history back to then. Now, legend has it that the twin sons of the Roman god Mars, Romulus and Remus, established the city. Can we have these lights just up a little bit more, please? Legend has it also that the twin brothers, they had a falling out, and Romulus killed Remus, and Romulus decided to name the city after himself, hence Rome. Now, while this is legend, it appears that a person by the name of Romulus did found the city. And initially, Rome was ruled by kings, so Romulus became the first king. But they only had seven kings in this line of kings that were ruling Rome. And then the monarchy was overthrown and a form of democracy was established. Now, all of this should be ringing bells, because if you've watched anything about ancient Rome and all that stuff on TV, this is all the history that you would have come across. So this era of the Senate, so the kings have been overthrown, this era of the Senate, so it's the form of democracy, it's sort of the beginnings of our democracy in Australia, and it's the Senate, it's the group that are making the decisions about Rome. So the era of the Senate lasted about 500 years. The peak of its power was around 300 BC. During the early days of the Republic, Rome grew in size and power. So around about 500 BC, Rome is sort of beginning, it's starting to grow, its military starting to develop. All roads lead to Rome, and this is the height of its power during this time. And in 264 BC, the military hero Camillus gained control of the whole Italian peninsula. So that's the Roman Empire that eventually spread out. We can see Italy in here, Rome is in here somewhere, Spain and rest of Europe up in here. And we've been thinking about Ephesus in here, Colossae down in here somewhere. We've been thinking about Athens there. We've been thinking about Corinth in those places there. So all of this in the colour, this eventually was the Roman Empire. This is where they spread out and occupied. The era of the Senate was replaced by the era of the Emperor. And in 49 BC, Julius Caesar, one of his legions, his army, crossed the Rubicon River and the border between Italy and France. This leader and his army came in, and Caesar's invasion of Italy ignited a civil war from which he emerged as a dictator of Rome for life. And that happened in 45 BC. Dictator of Rome for the whole of his life, which lasted less than a year before he was murdered by Brutus and Cassius as they tried to wrest back this emperor ruling us after all of these hundreds of years of the Senate, and they wanted the Senate rule back again. So at this point in time, there's a bit of political to-ing and fro-ing, the sharing of power, various rebellions, including the suicide of Cleopatra and Antony, and you should be aware of that just from your history. Octavian came out the winner. He assumed power under the title Augustus, becoming the first emperor of Rome. Augustus ruled for 56 years, and under his rule, he brought peace and prosperity to Rome. And the period of peace and prosperity lasted until the reign of Commodus in 180 AD. And it's at that point, and probably just before that, there's a little bit of murmurings and to-ing and fro-ing a little bit, but it's under the era of Commodus that things start to decline. So in 180 AD, Rome is starting to just lose its power. It's starting to crumble just a little bit. Now, if you've watched the movie Gladiator, put your hand up if you watched the movie Gladiator. Lots of people, yes, very famous movie. You would know this, wouldn't you? Because the ruler, the bloke that took over when the old bloke died, that's Commodus. And the whole movie is about how Commodus was just a little bit, he might have been just a little bit, and the whole thing started to disintegrate. The final nail in the coffin, well, just before that, in the 400s, 400 AD, so 180, we got the beginning of the decline, 400 AD, Britain, Spain, Africa, France, they all decided enough's enough, and they defeated Rome. So a long time after the decline started, but eventually all of these places which were under Roman rule, they fought for their independence. The final nail in the coffin for the Roman Empire was when Attila the Hun invaded Italy in 467 AD, and he took control of the Italian army and he was proclaimed king. All roads led to Rome. And for about 600 years, this was the case. For about 600 years, Rome is everything. All roads lead to Rome. If you wanted to be prosperous, if you wanted to be somebody, if you wanted to get rich in your trade, Rome was your eventual destination because that's where everybody made it. Rome really did become the center of the universe. Rome, everything, everything. Don't matter who you are outside there in all these other cities, if you really want to make it, you go to Rome. It was the greatest city in the world. It was the place to live. It was the place to work. It was the place to trade. It was also a city of self-indulgence, particularly the upper class. Excesses were not the norm. Immorality was rife. Religious freedom was accepted. So within this city of Rome, this cosmopolitan city of Rome, there were many gods, there were many rituals, there were many ceremonies from just about every religion imaginable. And it's into this culture, as we understand the city, as we understand the culture, as we understand all these religions, as we understand this bustling, huge city in this ancient place, it was into this culture that the church was born in Rome. Now, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, it's highly unlikely that Peter founded the church in Rome. Highly unlikely. We actually struggle when we go through history to actually work out whether Peter even got there to Rome. But anyway, highly unlikely that he founded the church. There's actually no record of any of the apostles planting the church in Rome. In the 400 ADs, one of the Latin fathers, he says in an introduction to his commentary on the book of Romans, he says that the Roman Christians, the Roman church, had embraced the faith of Christ, albeit according to the Jewish rite, without seeing any sign of mighty works or any of the apostles. So this is sort of a fairly low-key church plant, isn't it? We haven't got any of the great apostles there. We haven't got the mighty miracles that Paul did. Remember just his handkerchief. If people had a handkerchief from Paul, they were able to do miracles with it. That was an amazing thing in Ephesus. But here we've got a very low-key beginning to this church. And the founding of the church in Rome appears to be the result of the gospel being spread by ordinary people. Paul planted a lot of churches on his mission trip. If you want to follow through what he did, you can do that. He planted a lot of churches. He went from place to place to place to place. He preached the gospel. People gave their life to Jesus, and here's a little nucleus of a church springing up. Well, that didn't happen here. It was ordinary people, it appears, were the founders of this church. With the freedom of travel, because Rome controlled everything, they were militarily, well, they're actually pretty ferocious. If you messed with the Romans, you probably didn't survive. So Rome has got this enormous control all over the Roman Empire so that the roads are free for people to travel. You can go anywhere you like in the Roman Empire. And the Roman soldiers, there's little outposts every now and then, and the Roman soldiers kept it clear. So with all this freedom of travel, you can go wherever you like in the Roman Empire. Anybody can go wherever they like in the Roman Empire. It's highly likely that the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, into the Gentile worlds, that's partly what we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks, and some of the Christian migration ends up in Rome. So there could have been traders. As I said, if you want to get rich, you go to Rome. If you're a trader, you want to end up in Rome because that's where the population is. That's where you're going to make your money. So maybe some of these traders, they've traveled through some of these places. We thought about Ephesus and the mighty work that Paul did there, and his preaching in Ephesus spread right out over the region of Asia. So traveling through Asia, and remember Ephesus is on the major trade route to head up into Rome and head up into Europe. So as people come through Ephesus, maybe they heard the gospel, maybe they heard Paul preaching, maybe they heard somebody else who's heard Paul preaching who shared the gospel. They know, hey, did you hear about this bloke Jesus? And these traders, some of these traders, well, I'm going to give my life to Jesus too. So they end up in Rome. And maybe some of these guys have told their mates when they get to Rome, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Perhaps Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers have been posted all throughout the Roman Empire. And Roman soldiers, they hear stuff. It was Roman soldiers, remember, that crucified Jesus, and one of them says, well, he was the Son of God. So maybe some of these soldiers have heard the gospel, given their life to Jesus. They go home to Rome and form a little fellowship group. They're part of a little fellowship group, which becomes a big church. Roman bureaucrats are part of this business. They're spread out all over the Roman Empire. Somebody says, you are going over to Ephesus, you are going to Colossae, you are going to Corinth, and maybe these guys are hearing the gospel. The bureaucrats come back, and they head home. It's all speculation, but it's highly likely this is exactly what happened. Acts chapter 2 tells us that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, they bundled out of the upper room. They preached the gospel in the language of the various nations. 5,000 people gave their life to Jesus. Acts chapter 2 verse 5 says this, verse 5 and then verse 10. Now there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem at that point in time. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. And on it goes. So there were people from Rome, visitors from Rome, people in Jerusalem. They were Roman citizens. They lived in the city of Rome. Here they are hearing the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And it's highly likely, again, that some of those Roman people gave their life to Jesus in amongst the 5,000. Then they went home with their new faith. History in the Bible also tells us that there was a great number of Jews living in Rome. And Claudius, in about 50 AD, he expelled all the Jews from Rome. That's enough. Whatever reason, I'm not sure what the reason was, he said, I've had enough. These people are trouble, whatever, out. Out or you die. So there's this mass exodus out of Rome of all these Jewish people, end up all over the place in the Roman Empire. And Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 says this. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So Paul's meeting with Priscilla and Aquila is simply because they escaped just to survive. They'd left Rome. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul writes to Priscilla and Aquila. Sorry, he writes to the church in Romans, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. So he's come across Priscilla and Aquila through Corinth and Ephesus. But at this point in time, he's writing to the Romans. He says to the Roman church, say good day to Priscilla and Aquila. So obviously Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome. They're back home. Pure speculation, but it's highly likely that other Jews who were exiled out of Rome, spread out around the world, heard the gospel, gave their life to Jesus, and there did come a point in time, Priscilla and Aquila are the example, there did come a point in time when a lot of these people just simply came back. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Wow. This tiny little place, tiny little church in this magnificent city of Rome. It's getting bigger and bigger. It's gaining a reputation. And Paul writing from the other side of the then known world, he says it's what's going on in the church in Rome is being reported all over the world. And from that we can assume that the church was strong, it was vibrant, and it was faithful. We believe that Paul wrote his letter when he was in Centuria. He was in Centuria on the way home from his third missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, Paul had spent 2.5 years in Ephesus. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, it says he'd finished his work in the province of Galatia. Sorry, I just got to check my notes. Achaia, which is, I've lost that. It's up in here somewhere, I think, up in there. Asia, which we just had, Macedonia, which is up in here. So Paul says, I've finished. I've been to all these places, I've preached the gospel, we've got all these little churches all over the place, I've finished. And actually Romans 15:24 said he had his heart set on going to Spain, which is way over that way, probably about there. Paul has finished doing what we've got recorded in our Bible. He wants to go to Spain and he wants to do exactly the same thing in Spain. So after finishing up his work in Ephesus, here, he went up around this way, up into Macedonia. It seems like his intention was to catch a boat from Centuria, which is the port at Corinth. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago. Two ports, one of them was Centuria. Paul spent about 3 months in Greece. This is Athens, this is Greece, all of this is Greece here. He spent about 3 months. So once he's come in here and his travels, he gets to Centuria and he's intending to catch a boat there. But that's the closest port to Corinth, and surprise, surprise, he's got some opposition when he gets to Centuria. Maybe the people in Corinth that he had some pretty nasty letters to write to him. I've heard that he's around and maybe they've come down to pay him a visit. We don't really know, pure speculation. But he gets to Centuria. You can see this, he backtracks all the way back to Troas to catch another boat And from there, he's sailing all the way back down to Jerusalem. Experts believe it was during his time in Greece, and probably more specifically, we think, in Centuria, that Paul writes the letter to the Roman church. The reason we think that is that Romans 16, verse 1, Paul especially commends Phoebe to the church in Rome. So in writing this letter, he's saying, just say good day to Phoebe. She's magnificent. She's wonderful. And we know that Phoebe lived in Centuria, and it's possible that Paul spent a bit of time in Centuria, and it's highly likely that he wrote the letter to the Romans there. As you read through Acts, you will find that Paul had to head back to Jerusalem. He's finished. He's going back to Jerusalem, and he fears that he's going to find trouble when he gets back there. He gets back to Jerusalem. A mob cause a riot in Jerusalem, and in the end, the Roman commander, he orders Paul flogged. You're just a troublemaker. No trouble under the Roman Empire. Anybody who pops their head up in the Roman Empire is likely to get it whacked. So this is the order comes to have Paul flogged. Acts 22 verse 25 says, as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? So Paul was a Roman citizen. He's tied up. I don't know. He's on a stake. Maybe he's on the stake so they can whip his back. And he says, just a minute, no, I'm a Roman citizen. And I have no doubt that the centurion had kittens on the spot at that point in time, because he would have got the chop if he had done that. So after a whole heap of appearances before various Roman authorities, Paul demands to be tried by Caesar. He's put on a ship to Rome. When he arrives in Rome, he's put under house arrest with visitors free to come and go. Acts 28 verse 30 says, for 2 whole years Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who had come to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It appears that he was released about 63 AD. So he's under house arrest, but it appears he was released about 63 AD. But he was arrested again. And he was executed in 67 AD under the reign of Nero. And Nero, as the emperor of Rome, he was ferocious against Christians. And if you don't know too much about history, we sort of know, you know, Rome burned while Nero fiddled. But he was ferocious. He blamed that fire on the Christians. And from that point on, if you were a Christian, just get out. Just go and hide or suffer the consequences. As we think about the book of Romans, the church in Rome, because it's a Gentile city, the church in Rome comprised of a majority of Gentiles. So we've got all of these people who don't know anything about Jewish history, Jewish tradition, Jewish religion. They don't know anything about it, but they've become Christians, and the majority of people, we believe, were Gentiles. However, there appears that there was a large minority of Jewish Christians there. We sort of trace that a little bit. But it appears that there were a whole heap, and that quote we had from one of the church founders in around the 400 ADs, he says that the church was quite Jewish in its outlook at that particular time. So in this letter, Paul is addressing some issues for the Gentiles, but we get a whole heap of stuff that he addresses issues for the Jews, Jewish Christians, I should say. He's at pains to explain the gospel of Jesus in relation to the Old Testament. So this church under the Jewish influence, these Jewish Christians, has a major understanding of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law and all that sort of stuff. And the Apostle Paul writes into that situation to help these Christians, to help these people who've given their life to Jesus, to understand, hey, you're a Jew, you have Jewish heritage, but here is what faith in Jesus is all about. Your Jewishness doesn't save you. It is only faith in Jesus that saves you. It's really interesting if you trace through the book of Acts and you trace through Paul's journeys. It's really interesting that as Paul went from one town, one city to the next, preached the gospel, starts a church, goes to the next one, preached the gospel, starts a church, goes to the next one, preached the gospel, starts a church. Coming along behind him in all of these places was a bunch of Christian Jews. In their understanding, it was you can't be a Christian if you abandon the law. That was their mentality. So Paul's teaching all about Jesus. Give your life to Jesus, you're saved by grace. Moves on to the next place, saying the same thing in the next place. But here's these Jewish Christians come along behind saying, yeah, that's fine that you believe in Jesus, you're saved by grace, but you've got to keep the law as well. So it appears that maybe in Romans there might have been this bit of a flavor as well, because there's so many Jewish Christians there, and Paul might need to address that some of this as well. And much of the book of Romans is an argument against believing that the law was given for salvation. I stood up here months ago and I said this to everybody here. The law was never given for salvation. The law was not given to the Jewish people for salvation. The law was given to the Jewish people so they would know how to live as people of God. And even that didn't save them. It's always been about grace and faith that saves people. And it's into this situation that the Apostle Paul writes a letter of Romans, and he says, it is not about the law. It's about Jesus only. And as he does that, Paul sets out a step-by-step explanation of the gospel. It's often referred to as the Roman road. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Just universal. Every single person on the planet who's ever lived and who will ever live has fallen short of God's glorious standard. Romans 6, 23. The payment for sin is death. The consequences of our sin is death. The consequences of our sin, when we choose to do that and be that, is that we are separated from God. It's a spiritual death, if you like. We are separated from God, and the consequences of that is pretty serious. But God gives us the free gift of life forever in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, as we continue down this Roman road, but God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Amen. Because that's us, isn't it? There's a point in time in our lives where we didn't know Jesus. We might not have even liked Jesus. We might not have liked the church. We might not have liked faith. Maybe had no idea about any of this stuff. Even though that was me at some point in my life, Jesus' death on the cross was for me. Even though I might have hated him. Even though I might not have known him at all. Even though I might have only had some little skerrick of understanding of the whole thing. Jesus died while I was still a sinner. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. We believe with our hearts, so we're made right with God, and we declare with our mouths that we believe, I have given my life to Jesus. Romans 10:13, as the scripture says, anyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. Anyone. Even a 19-year-old, scatterbrained, hyperactive, annoying individual can be saved simply by accepting what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm a Christian. Thank you for what you've done. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science to give your life to Jesus. As a matter of fact, you don't actually need to know much at all. You just need to know, I want Jesus in my life. Then when we call on the Lord, when we ask him into our hearts, into our lives, we are saved. Now, if you need a little tool to help you explain the gospel, this is good. Just these, you can memorize these five verses if you want, if you're so inclined. I struggle with memorizing things, but anyway. but you might not. Now, I don't recommend that you just spit these things out, you know, bang, 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 bang. This is what you need to know, become a Christian. You're saved, brother, yet? No? Okay, let's do it again. Bang, 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 bang. It's not about that. It's about having a little tool so that when you're in a conversation with somebody who's asking some questions about faith, you can say that. When the conversation moves on a little bit, you bring out the next verse and say, well, the Bible says this. What do you think about that? And so you go through. And that little Roman road, that might take you months to actually get through, as the person that you're talking to just needs to process some things. Remember when I said, you know, we're all sinners? Remember when I said that? Remember when I said, well, hey, there's consequences to that life, that lifestyle. There's consequences to not having Jesus in. And you go through. Remember when I said? So this is really helpful for us as Christians when we try to help people understand what we believe and what we accept as precious into our lives. Maybe there's some of us here this morning that as we look through that list and we sit there and we think, I didn't know any of that. Have I done that? Is that where I am this morning? Have I called on the name of the Lord and asked him that because of your death and resurrection, I don't know where I am. Am I still condemned or am I saved? Well, if you're sitting there and you're thinking that, just do something with it. Just do something with it. Maybe right at this instant isn't the time where you feel that you're able to do that. Maybe you need a bit more information or talk to somebody. You're welcome to give me a call. You're welcome to talk to me. Hey, Greg, I don't care if I've got to go into New South Wales or something to talk to you. I don't care. I will talk to you about the gospel until it exhausts me because it's that important for you. And if you need to have a chat, you need to call me, you can email, you've got all the contact details you need to me and say, Greg, hey, I just want to work through this. Can you explain it a bit more? I don't really understand it. Anything, I will help you with it. And as I said, we've got a little Bible study that we use, Christianity Explained. I think that is just perfect to unpack all of this stuff. So if you're interested in that, I'm happy to do that any time. Well, this is the end of the cruise. We haven't sunk, have we? No, we've been okay. We're still alive. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope that you've learnt some things. More than anything else, I just hope there's just been a little something each week, just a little something that the Holy Spirit has said, you need to know this. I want you to understand this. This is something that you and I need to come to grips with. I just hope that there's a little bit of something that the Holy Spirit's laid on your heart and you've taken it away and you're just really settled with all of that. You've done something about it. Hopefully there's just something special out of that series that's just stuck. I'd be really pleased if that was the case. Now, I did promise you that you could win a mid-winter Mediterranean cruise for two by winning the quiz. We're going to do some other things first, then we're going to have the quiz later. So I'm going to ask the band. They're going to come up, they're going to play for us, and we're going to do a little bit more worship, and then we're going to have communion, then we're going to have church life news, then we're going to have the quiz.